A very blessed and holy Christmas to all of you, from Bishop Kelly, from Bishop Santé, from me, from all the priests and the seminarians, and from the Daughters of Mary. This Saturday, the last day of the year, Mr. Leo Vitkus, one of our seminarians, will be ordained to the subdiaconate, and as we call this, the point of no return. That is, once Mr. Vitkus becomes a subdeacon, it is his first step to the actual priesthood, the major order, so to speak, for the receiving of the holy priesthood. The ceremonies will take place this Saturday at Immaculate Heart Seminary in Round Top. All are invited to attend that ceremony. It's at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. And I would ask you to please keep Mr. Vitkus in your prayers, because a short while after he becomes a subdeacon, then he will become a deacon, and then within the year we'll have another new priest. So again, please keep him in your prayers in his final journey towards the priesthood. And because of that ceremony, all the priests will be helping out with the ceremony on Saturday, so there will be no Friday night confessions, nor Saturday confessions, nor Mass this week, only by exception. So please mark that on your calendars, no confessions and no Mass on this Friday and Saturday. The epistle upon to be read for the second Mass of Christmas Day is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to Titus. Dearly beloved, the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared, not by the works of justice which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the labor of regeneration and renovation of the Holy Ghost, whom he hath poured forth upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we may be heirs according to hope of life everlasting. And the Holy Gospel. This Gospel taken from St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. At that time, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see this word that has come to pass, which the Lord hath showed to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the infant lying in the manger. And seeing, they understood the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered, and at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Those are the words of today's Holy Gospel. You shall find the infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These are the words that the angel used to describe to the shepherds how they were to recognize the Savior of the world. A very strange sign. An infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. A child so weak and so helpless, so poor that a lowly manger is his cradle. But he is the Messiah. He is the promised by God, the object of faith, the object of hope, and the longing of all the patriarchs of old. He is the object of the rites and the ceremonies and all the sacrifices of the old law, the soul, the center of the entire divine worship of the once chosen people of God. It is he whom the prophets had foretold as the personal wisdom, as the power of the Most High God, as the King of heaven and earth, and the deliverer and redeemer of the entire human race. How can it be that a manger and swaddling clothes, which show abject poverty and helpless weakness, be a sign by which this great King is to be recognized? This has been the objection of the Hebrews of old and the non-believers of old against the great mystery that we celebrate today. It's the same objection that the pagans in our own day have about the divinity of Christ. The divine majesty, they say, could not possibly debase himself so lowly. No, they say, if the Godhead would have deigned to descend upon earth, they imagine he would have done it in a different way. There would be a way that was more fitting to his greatness and his majesty. They say he would have appeared surrounded in such splendor and such glory that it would command the awe and the reverence of all men. Well, how foolish is this thought? Our Lord entered into this world. He could not have chosen better circumstances, more worthy of his infinite greatness, because utter poverty best harmonizes with the immense riches which our Lord possesses. It may seem a contradiction to see one who has all the infinite greatness and infinite riches should come in abject poverty. But it goes without saying that in God there is no desire. There can be no desire in God, because one desires only what one does not have. And God is infinitely good. God has everything. He has everything in his infinite fullness. God in his infinite riches is self-sufficient in his need of no earthly goods. Therefore, his birth shows his independence from material things, the absence of all desire for created things. There is evidently nothing which shows more clearly this absolute independence of the goods of the world than does the abject poverty of his birth. This poverty was voluntary. It was self-imposed. It was entirely his free choice. Would he have given us the same example? That is, the example to despise the things of the world and to desire the things of heaven, if he would have come amidst all the comforts and all the luxuries of life. The weakness which is shown by taking the form of a little child is in most keeping with his divine omnipotence, his divine power. By assuming the weakness of a helpless little child, he shows us that the work that he came to accomplish, that is the redemption of mankind and the homage of men's hearts, was one that was to be accomplished only by infinite power. And therefore his work was to be a supernatural divine work. Taking the form of a babe, our Lord shows to us it is the power of God that would accomplish the mission and not the helpless power of man. And now stop and draw to the crib of Bethlehem. And what do we see? We see there the beasts. We see the ox. The yoke upon the ox symbols and represents the old law, the law of the Hebrews. The donkey represents the Gentiles, that is, the superstitions of the Gentiles. And we see there the Holy Virgin, poor and friendless and unknown in the world. We see Saint Joseph, the humble carpenter. And in the manger, we see a glimpse of the poor, hopeless babe on a handful of straw. His tiny little hands, his tender limbs trembling in the winter cold. But in this weakness, in this littleness, is great power, greatness itself. It was this helpless little child, this helpless little babe, that pulled down the temples to the idols and the pagans and the false gods, and set up his own sanctuaries and altars upon their ruins. It was this little child before whom all the mighty ones of the world bowed their knee in adoration, and at whose feet all the kings of the world removed their crowns and their scepters. It is this little tiny baby whose birth today the entire Christian world celebrates. What power, what omnipotence dwells in this helpless little weak infant. Our divine Savior has chosen for his entrance into the world circumstances that are so suitable in keeping with his divine attributes. As our divine Redeemer, he first had to make satisfaction to the divine justice for our sins. And satisfaction for our sins can only be rendered by suffering and by self-denial. Can we imagine any other circumstances connected with greater suffering at the time of birth than those of our Lord's birth, in his privations, his humiliation, his self-denial. Prominent in the way of suffering are poverty and contempt and bodily discomfort. And we see all of them manifested in the highest degree at our Savior's birth. Poverty, he was born in a stable, not even his own. A manger in his crib, in the clothes of a poor, the swaddling clothes of the poor were his garments. The infant babe, as we read in the sacred scriptures, came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was rejected by his own city. That is the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread. He's the bread that has come down from heaven. He was an outcast from human society. He is forced to take shelter with the beasts of the field. His parents, although they are of royal descent, they are humble. They are unknown to the world. And in the cold, damp cave, he suffered the greatest bodily discomfort, warmed only by the breath of the dumb beasts. And laid on the large rough straw that pricked his pure baby's skin. All this suffering, the abject poverty, the contempt, the humiliation, they're all more painful to him. Because unlike other infants that are born into the world who have no consciousness, our Lord, from the very first moment of his existence, had full consciousness. Perfect use of his reason and senses. And therefore our Lord could have chosen no better circumstances suited for his birth in order to give satisfaction to the divine justice for our sins. Our Lord begins today our redemption. He begins to mount his cross today. As a little tiny child, suffering, mortified for our sins. To attain our salvation, we must follow the example that our Lord has given to us. We must follow the way of self-denial. We must follow the way of mortification. It is impossible to follow the commandments unless we have a continual warfare against our own passions, unless we walk constantly in the way of mortification and self-denial. And the obstacles we have to avoid to the road of our salvation, the road to heaven, the obstacles are the illusions, the allurements of the world. It is this world that our Lord has condemned, but to which so many hearts are so immoderately attached, the pomps that blind and fool us, which deceit and by illusion and by force or guile divert us from the path of suffering and salvation. They delude us into a broad way of avarice and pride, which finally leads to destruction. But our Lord and our Savior has overcome all this by the very circumstances of his birth. The circumstances are not the work of chance. They are the result of the infant's free choice. By his birth, he reveals to us the character of the world and what we are to do in the world. And that is, we are to follow his divine example. My dear faithful, today we celebrate the birth of our Redeemer. It is the day in which we must make the firm resolve to earnestly combat our worldly desires, the desires for comfort and ease, the desire for riches and pomps of the world. Today is the day to make the firm resolve to loosen our attachments to the things of this world. When you behold your Savior and your King as an infant in the crib, when you look into his eyes and you see his tears shed for our salvation, when you see his little tiny hands outstretched to hold yours, Does not your heart move when you see that he is a God? Is not your heart moved with gratification and gratitude for the excessive love of our Lord? And if there is such gratitude in your hearts, then does it not move you to follow his example? At least to banish from your hearts the spirit of the world, to put on the spirit of Christ, and that is detachment from the manna of this world and attachment to the things of heaven. My dear faithful, today on Christ's birthday, make the resolve to make a generous resolution and lay it before the infant feet of the divine Savior. It will be for him the most precious gift, and for you it will be a pledge of salvation. Make that resolve to be away from the things of the world and to be attached to the things of heaven. For it will be a pledge of that salvation that this little child has come into the world to accomplish. And that salvation is the salvation of your soul. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.